Father, we do pray that you would draw us nearer, nearer to you, to your Son. We ask for your guidance, for your Spirit this morning, for your blessings upon us, for the forgiveness of our own sins, for a blessing on our country, for a blessing on our state, a renewed call, Father, for the rains and for the reign of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been nearly 20 years ago now, 1994, just this time of year that one of the truly great running backs of football history, Thurman Thomas, was sitting on his team's bench, and he had his head bowed and his hands covering his face. His team, the Buffalo Bills, had done something quite amazing. 4 years in a row, 4 years in a row, the Buffalo Bills had made it all the way to the championship game, to the Super Bowl. The first time they went there, very close game. A heartbreaking miss of a field goal at the end that would have won the game for them didn't go through, and so they lost. The second year they got there, with great hopes and working very hard, they lost that game too. The third year they made it all the way to the Super Bowl again. And they say the third time's the charm, but not this time. They lost that game, too. And now the 1994, fourth straight appearance in the Super Bowl, and they had just lost that game. This was the last trip that that team was going to be making to the big game. And Thurman Thomas, who had led the league in yardage for several years in his career, could only sit frozen in his pain on his bench at the end of the game. On the other side of the field, the celebration had already begun for the Dallas Cowboys, and Thurman just couldn't get up. Suddenly, standing in front of him was the Cowboys star running back, Emmitt Smith. Now, Emmitt had just been named the MVP for Super Bowl 28, but leaving his team, Emmitt had scooped up his little goddaughter, crossed over the field to the Bills bench, where he saw Thurman Thomas sitting there by himself. When Emmitt came to a stop in front of Thurman, he looked down at the little girl and he said to her, "I want you to meet the greatest running back in the NFL, Mr. Thurman Thomas." What a blessing an act of kindness and encouragement can be, isn't that right? Paul calls upon the Colossian church to act in a similar way. In Colossians 3:12, he said, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." The Gospels are full of examples of this way of being in Christ's ministry to the people of Israel. There is an instance that's recorded in three of the four Gospels that I often I'm drawn to. It's an incident that happened in a small town in Galilee. I'd like for us to look at it together. It's in as it's recorded in Luke, the fifth chapter of Luke. And it begins in verse 12. Luke 5:12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus taught all over the Galilee region. He taught in their synagogues. And of all the synagogues that dotted Israel in those days, only one little synagogue in the hills of Galilee has remained safe and continuously occupied. It's been rebuilt several times through the centuries, but It's been there, used from Sabbath to Sabbath over the last 2,000 years. It's in the little village of Pekin in the hill country of Galilee. And there are two stones that are embedded in the walls of that little synagogue. After the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, someone from that village had traveled to Jerusalem and they'd scooped up two pieces of the temple, two temple stones, and brought it back and they put them in the walls of that little synagogue. And you can go there and you can visit that place. We've done that. It's cared for by a lady whose family is said to have lived there this whole time, those 2,000 years. And if you have any Israeli currency, what for us would be the $100 bill, the 100 shekel note, banknote, if you turn it over on a back, it's the image of that little synagogue is what's printed on their 100 shekel bill. Anyway, Jesus is in a village just like this one. And a man covered in leprosy. I have to bow here to the medical professionals in this congregation, but that sounds to me, if he's covered in leprosy, wouldn't that indicate that it's at an advanced stage, that he's had this for a significant amount of time? He comes before Jesus and he expresses his hope to him. And Jesus does something that the man does not expect. We'll get it there. Verse 13. We're still in Luke 5. Verse 13. It said, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. This man had not been touched in a long time. No one touched lepers in those days because they were unclean. And Jesus' words and healing that followed are brilliant in their kindness. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. That was a wonderful experience for that man. For everyone in his life that cared about him, that cared for him. But the impact of it has to be brought forward. What about you? Are you in any particular need? Are you in a great need? Is Christ willing today to touch you? And the answer to that question is, maybe. I know some people who only see Scripture when it's flashed for them, before them on a screen, might be surprised at that and think that certainly Jesus would reach out and touch them and meet that need for them without hesitation. But that just proves that they have not looked at the rest of the New Testament. Jesus was not so embracing of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were ultra-conservatives, and they were self-righteous, so they didn't need Jesus so much. The Sadducees were quite liberal, and righteousness was just not their top concern. So, actually, Jesus condemned them. He said of them, quoting from Isaiah, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." Did you catch that? "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." And then there's a whole other group that are depicted in Matthew chapter 7 as being Christians, so-called, who claim to have had quite a religious life, but they do not make the cut to heaven. They boast of their spiritual walk, but Jesus says, "I never knew you." And he says quite explicitly there in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he," so this part is important, "only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So how do we get to be in a position like this leprous man in Galilee to have Jesus see us and know us and touch us? Well, we can look at some of the evidence here in this story. This is not a theory. This is not a parable. This was a real-time case that we can draw some concrete points from. Point one, what was this man's posture? This leprous man's posture before Christ. Would you identify it or refer to it as casual, his posture? A lot of Christians want to come before God that way, a lot of Adventists too, but Would you describe this man's posture before Christ as casual? Look at it there. Luke 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." So this man comes right to Christ, right to him. Now this is important. This is an important point for hundreds of millions of Christians. Maybe not so much to you, but to hundreds of millions of Christians around the world, this point needs to be drawn. He did not go to Peter, and Peter was there. He did not go to the Blessed Virgin, to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she was probably there because she was quite often part of the support entourage that traveled with Jesus on these types of evangelistic tours. And even if she wasn't there, he could have just traveled a few miles over to Nazareth, where she would have been, to try to hit her up for a favor with Jesus. He doesn't do that. The point is, he did not go to Saint anybody. He went directly to Christ. And this is what is asked of us in Scriptures. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance and faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." So the man is before Jesus, and what is his posture? Well, he's kneeling before him, or he's just lying flat out. The wording can mean either. And the man's posture is not a pose. It's a reflection of his heart. It's how he truly feels. A second point, is this man's petition given in line with God's will? We just discussed Jesus saying that only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven is the sort of person who is accepted. So is this man's petition in line with God's will? Look at the second part of verse 12 there. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." So he offers it with a proper address. He refers to Jesus as Lord. He's very respectful. His request is for cleansing. Leprosy was equated with sin in those days. So he's asking for a spiritual as well as a physical cleansing. And he's asking in accordance with God's will, if you are willing. This is precisely how Jesus taught us to pray, where he taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And then Christ reaches out to the man, touches him, and says, "I am willing. Be clean." Now, leprosy may not be your most heartfelt need, but what other things is the Lord willing to address? What is your great need? Is it to heal your marriage? Well, the Lord God Almighty, who created humanity and established the institution of marriage between a man and a woman, mind you, it's his invention, not ours, says very clearly in Malachi 2:16, "I hate divorce." You can't get much stronger than that. So it is his will that your marriage survive, if possible. But we are dealing with three parties here. You have the Lord, and then there's you two. And you two both possess free will. So if you make this petition, before the Lord begins to encourage the heart of your spouse to revive affection, he's going to begin with you first. Are you willing to kneel before the Lord and to ask him to cleanse you first? To cleanse you of all the pride and the foolishness, the arrogance, the harping, the cruelty, the carelessness, the selfishness, the pettiness, the hypersensitivity, the competitiveness, the apathy, the ridicule, the mocking that you have contributed to the marriage? And if you're not willing to go there, then just how serious are you about saving your marriage? God knows your heart. God will not be mocked. And he will not be used by you to pose with for your friends while you feign a heartbreaking concern for your marriage. Is your great need a healing of a parent-child relationship? Well, the Lord's will is expressed in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, where he says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers." So it's precisely God's will that there be harmony between parent and child, and love and affection and reconciliation and healing. But here again, we're dealing with separate hearts, each with a free will. And so the process needs to start with you. Is your great need to be clean? Has sin thrown a chain around you and you feel like you're drowning? And you long to be free. You long to be clean. Then the words of Jesus are just as intended for you as they were for that penitent-hearted man in Galilee. Jesus said, "I am willing. Be clean." It's time for us to pray. I'd like to pray with you. And I'm just going to bow my head and let you, if you'd like to, offer your own petition to God. You pray quietly. And if it's on your heart, you want to kneel where you are to do that, well, you go right ahead. No one, I promise you, no one around you is going to mind that. You pray as your heart moves you. But let's bow our heads now, and then I'll close in just a moment. Lord, I pray that to each earnest soul, I pray that they would feel your touch, your healing in their lives, that you would repair what is broken, that you would restore what is missing, that you would replace their grief with your joy and your presence and your help, that we begin expressing and feeling and living your new life that you've promised to us right now. And not just when our deliverance comes, but those benefits flow to us today. We pray these things in the name of your dear Son who loved us and who touched us. In Jesus' name, amen.